As was announced, I will be reading from Romans 13, verse 8. That is Romans 13, verse 8, and I will be reading from the American Standard Version. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law.
Good to be with everybody again tonight. Romans, the 13th chapter. We've made our way to 13th chapter of the book of Romans. For those of you visiting with us, we have been studying for quite a long time the book of Romans. And Romans has as its theme, of course, justification by faith. The just shall live by faith. And one of the things that we ought to point out in passing, that when Paul in the book of Romans emphasizes justification by faith, he is not making a contrast between faith and obedience. In fact, the Bible never makes that contrast. Faith and obedience go hand in hand. The only kind of faith that will save is an obedient faith. And Paul, of course, who those who believe in faith only think that he is their champion somehow, he is the very one in the book of Romans on two occasions. In fact, in the very first chapter of Romans, and then we'll find out in the final chapter of Romans, in chapter 16, he emphasizes that the apostleship was given to him and the other apostles for the obedience of the faith. And, of course, in Philippians chapter 2 and at verse 12, Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So Paul understood that man has a part in salvation. That salvation is, without question, a free gift given by God. We are saved by grace. But it is not an unconditional gift. And we recognize we have to meet the conditions of the gospel of Christ. And so the just shall live by faith, but it is indeed an obedient faith. And we spent again several months dealing with that, chapters 1 through 11. Paul emphasized that. Then in chapter 12, he started looking at the practical application of that, how we should live our lives now that we have been justified by faith. And so we've been working on that beginning in chapter 12. Paul looks at the many different relationships of life. He begins by emphasizing how we as Christians should live with regard to this mortal body that we have, this physical body in which we dwell. And he says that we must give our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. And then he emphasized the relationship that we should have with the body of Christ, that is the church, and how that we ought to be humble and not condescending toward anyone, and how we ought to use the gifts, the abilities or talents that he has given us to the glorification of God in the body of Christ. And then he emphasized how that we should behave with regard to the body of civilization or society in general. Recognizing that we live in a very sinful society, in a world that is filled with darkness, and understanding that darkness hates the light, Paul knew that as Christians we would be persecuted. Now, we're not persecuted like they were in the first century, but there's no doubt but that Christians even today are persecuted in some form or fashion. It may be more verbal than physical, but it is real nevertheless. So how do we exist in this kind of society in which people mistreat us just because we're Christians? Do we strike back? Do we want vengeance on them? Paul says, no, we instead love them. And we demonstrate kindness to them. If they're hungry, we give them food. If they're thirsty, we give them drink. That's how we behave in society in general. Then in chapter 13, he begins to look at the saint and the lawgiver, that is, with the governing authorities, and with regard to the civil government, how should we behave ourselves? And Paul's inspired conclusion is that we must keep the laws of the land. That when we resist those powers, that we are actually resisting God, because the civil government was ordained by God. And Paul refers to the civil government in this context as the minister of God. And so we must obey the laws of the land, and the only time when we would not is if one of the laws of the land would cause us to disobey a commandment of God. Now listen to me, it doesn't mean if the law of the land somehow is unfair and maybe we will have to sacrifice a personal right, that doesn't give us the right to disobey the law. But when the law is in conflict with the law of God, the law of the land is in conflict with the law of God from the standpoint that it demands we do something that is sinful in the eyes of God, then we must obey God rather than man. And that's how we exist with regard to the governing authorities. Well, now in the rest of chapter 13, he's going to deal with the saint in love and then the saint in light. And as he deals with the saint in love, he's going to deal with two things. He's going to talk about the debt of love, and then he's going to talk about the doing of love. So let's turn our attention to that then. It begins in verse 8, Romans 13, and at verse 8, it says, owe no man anything. Now let me just pause just for a second and state what should be obvious, and that is that Paul is not setting forth a prohibition against borrowing money here. There's nothing wrong with taking out a loan at a bank. There's nothing wrong with lending money to other people. In fact, there are many passages that show that that is the case. Go all the way back to Exodus chapter 22. And notice, if you would, at verse 25. Exodus chapter 22 and at verse 25, the Bible says, if you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like the money lender to him. You shall not exact interest from him. Now notice again, if you lend money to any of my people. Now if lending's okay, then borrowing is okay. So we understand that the Bible doesn't condemn that sort of thing. In fact, in Matthew, the fifth chapter, in the great Sermon on the Mount, and at verse 42, listen to what Jesus says about that. Matthew 5 at verse 42, he says, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. So when we go back to Romans chapter 13 at verse 8 then, and it says, owe no one anything, it is not once again a prohibition against borrowing. Paul is simply saying, pay your debts. That's what we have to do. It is absolutely sinful. It is contrary to the will of Christ and the gospel law to borrow money and then not pay it back. And a lot of times we get ourselves in a financial mess because of materialism. We find ourselves wanting to keep up with the Joneses, so to speak. We want to be like other people in society, and sometimes we get so addicted to material things that we misuse and mismanage our money, and so we end up in a situation where we don't repay our debts. And so we have to be very careful about that. We have to be very careful that when we borrow money, that we do so with the idea that we're going to pay it back. And we have to do what we can, of course, to stay away from this business of materialism and to fall in love with money and riches of this world. Again, it's not always the case, but it is often the case that materialism leads to financial problems. And so we have to be careful about that. But Paul really is making a greater point in all of this. He says at verse 8, owe no man anything, but then he says, except to love each other. And so there is one thing that we cannot pay back in full. There is one thing that we will always owe our fellow man, and that's love. Now, we pointed out this morning just in passing, but you've heard me say many times before that this again is agape love, and agape love is to always act in the best interest of whatever it is that is love. And that's what we owe our fellow man. That's what we owe our neighbor. Who is our neighbor? Our fellow man. It's not just the fellow next door. It's our fellow man. And so if we ever find ourselves in a situation that we're mistreating somebody in society, whether it's a Christian or non-Christian, whether the person is black, white, or male or female, or rich or poor, whoever it is, if we ever mistreat anybody in society, we know that we're violating this biblical principle. We must always act in the best interest of our fellow man. Can you imagine what kind of world we would live in if that were the case? There would be no wars going on. There would be no need for prisons and that sort of thing. Everybody would live in peace one with another if every individual always acted in the best interest of everybody else. Now, we understand we're not naive, and we know that's not going to happen. First of all, most of the people on the face of the earth are not Christians, and the fact of the matter is those who are Christians have always been in the minority. And that's the way it's always going to be. And so there's not a whole lot we can do to change that. We can affect it a little bit simply by doing our best to win souls to Christ, just one soul at a time. But the truth of the matter is, this world is always going to be a sinful place. But as Christians, we can make application of this. We owe our fellow man love. We're in debt to our fellow man. Again, it doesn't matter who that person is. It doesn't even matter how that person treats you. You must always act in the best interest of your fellow man. And he gets into the doing of it at verse 9 when he talks about the law that must be, or that love fulfills. He says, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery." Now, when you commit adultery, what are you doing? You're not acting in the best interest of somebody. That's a violation of love. You should not murder. Why? Obviously, that's not acting in that person's best interest, is it? You should not steal. You should not covet. And any other commandments are summed up in this word that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, again, let me just say in passing, I probably in this audience don't have to emphasize this too much, but if you're visiting with us, I want you to understand, Paul doesn't quote this. He's quoting, of course, the Ten Commandments. He's quoting, therefore, the law of Moses. He doesn't quote this because we're still under that law. Paul, even in this epistle, even in the book of Romans, he's made it clear that we have become dead to the law. That's what Romans 7, that entire chapter, is all about. And we don't have to guess when he says we're dead to the law. We don't have to guess what law he's talking about because he tells us it's the law that says thou shall not covet. That's the very thing that Paul quotes here. So we know what law we've become dead to. That old law has been taken out of the way. But the gospel law emphasizes love just like the law of Moses. In fact, love is a universal and eternal law. God has always commanded that man loves his neighbor. And so Paul felt free then to quote this because it is dealing with, again, the idea that we must act in the best interest of our fellow man. And love fulfilled the law. It fulfills indeed even the law of Christ. And so, love does no wrong to a neighbor. That's the principle by which we ought to live. Then in verse 11, he starts to talk about the saint in light. And one of the main emphases in these last few verses is that time is short. That is the principle behind everything that he says here, that it is time for action right now. Notice that verse 11, he says, "Beside this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believe." Now, you notice the first part there in verse 11, "Beside this, you know the time." Do you know what time it is? If you're not a Christian, and Paul here is writing to Christians here, but if you're not a Christian, I'll tell you what time it is. It is time for you to get into favor with God. That's what time it is. It is time for you to obey the gospel of Christ. If you're outside of the ark of safety, the time is now for you to do something about that. It reminds me of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You remember in this passage, I think, we talked a little bit about this in a sermon when we were dealing with stewards of our time, few weeks ago. But 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and at verse 1, Paul writes, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I have listened to you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You remember in our sermon on the stewards of our time, we emphasized the Greek word here is kairos. And it basically, for all practical purposes, it means to seize the moment. And that's what we have to do. That's what you have to do if you're not a Christian. Maybe you've heard sermon after sermon with regard to the gospel of Christ, and you know exactly what you have to do to be saved. You know you have to repent of your sins. You know you have to be baptized, but for whatever reason, you're putting it off. Do you know what time it is? It's time for you to obey the gospel. This very night, if you truly believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God, it is time right now for you to obey the gospel of Christ. Seize the moment. Become a child of God before it's too late. The clock is ticking. Every second that clicks off that clock, Paul says that we're drawing closer to salvation. Now to those who are outside of the body of Christ, who haven't been cleansed by the blood of Christ, you're drawing closer to condemnation. But you can change all that around. Because of the love of God, because of the grace of God, because of the mercy of God, He has set up a plan whereby you can be saved and you don't have to be perfect. You can be saved in spite of your imperfections. Now again, you have to walk according to the gospel and you have to be obedient, as we said earlier, but you can be saved even though you have sinned in the past. All your sins can be washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, but you have to act. And the time to act is right now. This is a call to action by Paul. This is what time it is for you. But again, in the context, he is writing to Christians. And we should know what time it is as well as Christians. He talks, if you go back over there to Romans chapter 13, did you notice at verse 11, he says, beside this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to do what? To wake from sleep. And there's too many of us in Christ who are sleeping. And it's hard to get people out of bed, isn't it? You ever try to get a child out of bed in the morning? It's hard to get them to snap out of that slump. And it's just as hard sometimes to wake Christians up. But Paul is saying, this is what time it is for us. If you're not actively involved in doing the work of the Lord, it's time to wake up. The clock is ticking. The time is now. We should not procrastinate and put it off. If you're not as evangelistically minded as you should be, reaching out to save as many people as you can possibly can, the time is now for you to wake up out of that slumber. Start thinking about the souls of men. Start inviting people to services. Try to set up Bible classes. Do whatever you can to win souls to Christ. That's what time it is. It's time to get busy in the kingdom of God. It's time to reach out to those maybe who have slipped away, who have fallen away, who need restoring. It's time to reach out and try to encourage the shut-ins that we have, the sick that we have. It's time to be busy in the body of Christ, in the kingdom of God. It's time to wake up. Paul says, that's what time it is. The hour is here for us to do that. And then he says at verse 12, as he continues, he says, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. And there's been a lot of discussion over exactly what day that is. Is he referring to the day of judgment there? Is he referring to the destruction of Jerusalem? And there's a lot of debate about that. I don't really personally think he is even talking about a specific day. It's just a figure. At night you sleep. In the morning you get up and you work. And that's the point that he's making. It's a call to action. He is telling us again, it is time for us to wake up and get to work and get busy and to live the way God wants us to live and to do the kind of things in His kingdom that He wants us to do. But in order to do that and to be effective in that, there are certain things we have to do. And he talks about it now. He says again at verse 12, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us first of all cast off the works of darkness. If there's any unrepented sin in your life, you're not ready to work for the Lord. You need to cast that sin away. You need to repent of your sins. You need, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, you need to put off that old man. There are some in the body of Christ who find themselves caught up in some kind of sin. Don't just live in that sin if that has happened to you. Don't just dwell in that sin. Remember, the clock is ticking. We're closer to salvation every day, every hour of the day, every minute of the hour. We're closer and closer and closer to that time where Jesus is going to come back. We don't know when that time is going to be, but it's coming. And we know that. So cast off the works of darkness. You can't live in sin and be right with God. Just because you're a child of God doesn't mean that you're going to go to heaven no matter what. You have to continue to live according to the gospel of Christ. If there's sin in your life, repent of it. Get that out of your life and start serving God. Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And you can't read that, but without thinking about the armor of God, can you, that Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 6. But we need to put on the armor of light. We need to live. We're, as Christians, we should be able to live in the light, not under the cover of darkness. When you think about this whole language that Paul is using, this terminology that he's using, what do you do in at night under the cover of darkness? You do things that you're ashamed of. Anything in your life that you're ashamed of, there shouldn't be anything in your life that you do privately that you wouldn't be willing for other people to know about it. People, now, we live in a world today where some of this is changing, of course. A lot of it is changing, but generally speaking, people go out and sin. They go out and get drunk at night. They go out, you know, I've often pointed out with regard, we some time ago now preached a lesson on pornography, and I was making the point that it's amazing to me how things have changed over the last several years. That 20 years ago or so, you see all of these little places popping up that shamefully sell pornography, but there'll always be empty parking lots during the day. But if you had to go out at night, the parking lots would be full. Because people sin under the cover of night. Now things have changed. Now you can drive by those places in the middle of the day and the parking lots are full. That's just a shame of our society. But generally speaking, the Bible paints that picture that it's under the cover of darkness that people do things that they wouldn't do in the light. They wouldn't do when people they respect, other Christians, could see them. Paul is saying again, you cast those things out. You put on the armor of light. You walk in the light. You live as a Christian so that you don't have to be ashamed of anything that you do. That's just a part of this justified life that we should be living. After we are justified, the kind of life that we should be living. So he says, let us walk properly as in the daytime. That word properly means to act decently and to do things that, again, we don't have to be ashamed of. And so let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Those are the kind of sins that the world gets caught up in. We don't want to be counterfeit Christians. We don't want to be part-time Christians. We don't want to be individuals that have double lives and that sort of thing. All those kind of things he mentioned, these are the works of the flesh that Galatians 5 condemns. And again, we need to put to death the flesh. We need to crucify the old man. And we need to put on Christ. So he says, you put those things away. And finally, in verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And you think about what he says there. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That points to the close relationship that we have with Jesus. And really, all of these terms that Paul uses in this immediate context, they're all basically saying the same thing, just giving us a little different picture. And what he is saying here, this idea of putting on Christ, we need to become like Christ. His character needs to be our character. He always did those things that were pleasing to God. When we put on Christ, we strive to do the same thing. We won't have the perfection that he had, but that's our general mentality. I want to please God. Jesus indeed acted in the best interest of other people. That's what we'll do if we put on Christ. Jesus never tolerated sinful things. You remember when he went into the temple and overturned the tables and threw out the money changers. He never ignored sin. He condemned sin. He tried to help the sinner. He was willing to eat with the sinner so that he might help them, but he never sympathized with sin itself. Sin bothered him. If we put on Christ, sin will bother us. We'll try to help the sinner, but we'll not sympathize with sin. And so we need to put on Christ. And then he talks finally about making no provision for the flesh. That word provision, the Greek word, literally means forethought. And you know, a lot of times when we get caught up in some kind of sin, it's not something that just happens all at once. It's something that we give thought to beforehand. We make plans. And Paul is saying, that's not the way the Christian acts. It's like the fellow whose mother told him not to go into the swim in the lake that was near the house. It was dirty and wasn't safe for him. And he fully planned to when he would go by there just to walk on by, not to get in that lake because his mother told him not to. But he said, I'll put some swimming trunks in my backpack just in case. Well, he was making provision, wasn't he? And we do that sometimes. We should run away from sin as fast as we can run. Don't make any provision for sin. Don't go to places you shouldn't go. Don't watch things or listen to things that you shouldn't watch or listen to. Don't put yourself in a situation where sin is so nearby that you'll be tempted to sin. Well, I'm going to go to that place, but I'm not going. No, don't make provision for the flesh. If you want to be the best Christian you can possibly be and give God glory by the way you live your life, and you don't want to take any chances with giving in to the wiles of the devil, make no provision for the flesh. And so that's what Paul writes as he concludes this chapter. Now, these last few verses were kind of an aside. He's still dealing with the various relationships that we have in life. And again, it's kind of a little side, verses 11 through 14. But in chapter 14, he's going to get back to talking about another area, and that is how we are to deal with weak brethren. And that's what Romans 14 is all about. It's a very important passage in the book of Romans. It is a passage that has been twisted and misused, misinterpreted by a whole lot of people who want to justify things that are contrary to the will of God. So we have to get Romans 14 settled in our minds. Know exactly what Paul is really saying. And then when we understand what he's really saying, it is a very profitable passage for us. But we don't want to misunderstand it or twist it in a way that is contrary to the will of God. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? If you are here tonight and you haven't obeyed the gospel, we've already told you in the lesson what you have to do. Why not be baptized into Christ this very night? Don't procrastinate. The clock is ticking. Maybe you're a child of God who have sinned. In Acts chapter 8, Simon, the one who used to be a sorcerer, he obeyed the gospel. He truly believed in Jesus, and he was baptized. And according to Jesus himself, then, he was saved. But greed got the best of him. He wanted what the apostles had, and he offered their money. And so he sinned against God, and Peter told him to repent and pray God. If you're a Christian and haven't been living the way you need to be living, you need to repent and pray God. If you've sinned publicly, when you repent, you need to make that known publicly so that we can pray for you and encourage you any way that we can. But there's no reason to leave tonight, whatever your situation is, not in a right relationship with God. Every second of every day, we're closer to judgment. Do what's right as we together stand and sing.